Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning also to Mark chapter 14, the Gospel according to Mark. We'll begin reading at verse 26, but we're going to focus our attention this morning on Jesus' betrayal, arrest, and abandonment in verses 43 through 52. Boys and girls, we read these verses, we need to listen carefully because God speaks to us here with the gospel. He tells us why this is a good Friday, why the Friday that Jesus died is good for sinners like you and me. Mark chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples have just partaken of the Lord's Supper. Judas has gone away. And now we read these words, beginning at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is God's word. May he bless it to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we enter into the world of Mark chapter 14, we discover that the road that Jesus must walk is a lonely road. It is a road that no man before him has ever traveled. It is a road that no man after him ever will travel. It is a road that leads to the cross. And not just any cross, for there are many people who died on crosses, but Jesus is the road that leads to the cross. The cross of your salvation. The cross of my salvation. This is the road upon which the Lord Jesus has been walking since he first began to crawl, because from the cradle to the cross, Jesus has been traveling this lonely road, bearing the full weight of the curse upon his own shoulders. And not just any curse, but the curse. The curse for which the physical cross he carries upon his back was only a symbol. And yet herein we find our hope. Jesus walks a lonely road so that when we feel most lonely, we might know that we are never alone. So that we might know that ours is a Savior who is a sympathetic Savior, who knows our weaknesses, who knows what it is to live life in a sin-cursed, sin-tattered world like this world, who knew how easy it would have been to turn aside, to go his own way like all the other sheep, but for who, for our sakes, did not for a moment veer off the road that God had placed him on, as lonely as that road was. For Jesus knew what it was to be truly alone, forsaken even by his Father in heaven. As the fulfillment of Psalm 22, he's going to cry out to God from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me in my groaning cry? Jesus is going to be left abandoned and alone so that we would never have to be. Finally, his hour has come. Here in Mark 14, his betrayer is at hand, and all the things that the prophets had said before about the sufferings the Messiah must undergo are about to be fulfilled. We notice in the context of our Lord's arrest and abandonment that our Lord has just gone into battle and he's come out of it victorious. Knowing that his hour had come, Jesus went to his Father in prayer. Mark tells us that his soul was very sorrowful, even unto death. And so we get an idea of the heart and mind of our Savior. He is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. You see, boys and girls, Jesus' time spent in Gethsemane is not wasted time. But through his prayerful reliance on the Father, Jesus has once again resolved in his heart to obey the will of his Father. And he is ready to die the death of all deaths. He is ready to die that death that alone is sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world, as we confess in the canons of Dort. I wonder, people of God, if you were told you had only hours left to live, how would you spend those hours? Would you follow in the way of Jesus? Would you see that in those final hours of your life that you still needed more than anything else in all the world was the help of your Father in heaven, that he would lead you not into temptation, deliver you from the evil one? Certainly you'd think that by now the disciples would have understood this. You'd think that they of all people would understand the power of prayer. They must pray persistently as Jesus had taught them. Think that they would know the power of prayer, to be praying not only for themselves, but also for their saved, that God would give them strength to drink from the cup of his wrath. But Jesus walks a lonely road, doesn't he? Jesus is praying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? And so it happened 2 more times. For the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Jesus is all alone in this battle. And his betrayer is at hand. And yet his loneliness will not undermine, it will not hinder his loving kindness. His loneliness will not hinder him from loving even these, his failing disciples, to the very end. And so we read of his victorious resolve in verse 42, rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Rise, let us be going. And that brings us to our text for this morning. And here we see agony amplified, that agony of Gethsemane where Jesus pleads with his Father to let the cup pass from him, that agony of Gethsemane where he is distressed to the point of sweat falling to the ground like drops of blood, that agony is now amplified by the total abandonment of his disciples. And more than that, already here, the Father has begun to turn his face away. And so Jesus is going to be utterly abandoned. He is going to be left to suffer all alone. Nobody we find will be willing to stand beside him to say, where Jesus goes, I will go. Even if that means going to the cross. Jesus left all alone. And yet Mark has recorded these events for us, not only so that we might know how the crucifixion and death of our Lord unfolded, but we might also see that we too have abandoned him. We might too see ourselves in this story. In verses 50 to 53, Mark points the finger directly at himself. He points the finger also at you and me. And he says with the prophet Nathan, you are the man. So as to say, in your own sin, and you and yourself, you too would leave him. You see, it's only when we get that and we see that in ourselves that we can see the glory of the gospel, that although we have often left him, Jesus has never left us, and he never will. Jesus does not abandon his mission, and so we notice in the first place the self-surrender of our Savior. Jesus does not refuse his arrest. He doesn't struggle. But rather, as we read in verse 42, Jesus goes toward that arrest. He goes toward his betrayer. Arise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. You notice in the second place the still serenity of our Savior. Jesus is totally in control. He's not taken aback by any of these things. Jesus isn't taken by surprise, but he is ready to let the scriptures be fulfilled. We notice finally the solitary suffering of our Savior. Verse 50, and they all left him and fled. Let these three things guide us through our text this morning. His self-surrender, his still serenity, his solitary suffering. Listen to what Mark tells in verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So here we find the ugliness of Judas's treachery, don't we? He comes to Jesus with a band of armed men carrying swords and clubs in their hands. He comes to Jesus with the very men who had been opposing him throughout all his years of ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders, who had long ago traded in the grace of God for the works of the law. And so as Judas comes to Jesus with those who had opposed the grace of God, he comes as an opponent of grace itself. Isn't that what makes sin so ugly? That it's not the case that we sin against a begrudging God. We don't sin against a harsh or a mean God. But isn't that our sin is so ugly because we sin against a gracious God? As we sing, I have sinned against your grace and provoked thee to thy face. What makes our sin so ugly is that we sin against the grace itself, a God of mercy, a God of faithfulness. And so as Judas comes to Jesus with a band of soldiers and scribes, he betrays not only Jesus, but he betrays all that God is. And so once again, boys and girls, we see that the serpent is slithering his way into the garden. You remember, boys and girls, the manner in which Satan slithered into the Garden of Eden? He didn't come to Adam and Eve as an outright opposer of grace. He doesn't come as their foe, but he comes as their friend. If you eat the tree, you'll be just like God. He comes in the guise of a friend. And so Satan does here as well through Judas the betrayer. For the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one that I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Judas comes to Jesus in the guise of love and devotion. He kisses Jesus on the cheek, a symbol of love and affection. He calls him Rabbi, a term of endearment for the disciples who have dedicated their lives to following the teaching of one person. He comes in the guise of friendship. And so Judas comes to Jesus as a pretender of love, but his heart is filled with hate and he is fueled by greed. Once Judas found out that following this king, King Jesus, did not lead to wealth and riches, he began to steal from the disciples' money bag, John tells us, all the way to the point of betraying him, selling him for 30 pieces of silver. And now through him, this betrayer, the serpent, slithers into this new garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Having told the band of soldiers and religious leaders that the one whom he kissed would be the sign, they laid hands on him and seized him. And Jesus surrenders himself to these soldiers. He doesn't resist, he surrenders himself. Commenting on the betrayal of Judas, S.G. de Graaf puts it so well, and he says, how poorly Judas understood his former master. After all, the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, God's full revelation of grace. And so either the majesty of that grace would consume Judas and all the soldiers, or Christ would willingly surrender himself. What were clubs and swords against that grace? Judas, you see, although he had once had the place of great privilege, being one of the 12, although he had spent years in close proximity to the king, having even a taste of the power of the king, as he and the disciples would go out two by two and cast out demons, he was not willing to submit to the king in his heart. And so we see the great contrast, don't we? Jesus has surrendered himself to the soldiers. He has surrendered himself to the will of his Father. He surrendered himself to being seized and taken captive for sinners. But Judas has not surrendered himself to Jesus. And because Judas would not surrender his heart to Jesus, he will now be forever separated from Jesus. Unlike you and me this morning, Judas will never again have access to the table of the king. He'll never again get to eat and drink in sweet communion with the Savior. Never again will he have the privilege of belonging to the king. At the end of the day, writes Sinclair Ferguson, betraying Christ became more easily to Judas than confessing his sin. And sadly, writes Ferguson, his tragedy has often been repeated. Judas stands as a warning to us when we fall into sin, that we can either openly confess our sins to Christ and be cleansed and forgiven, or all the darkness in our hearts can one day engulf our entire soul. Jesus surrenders himself to the will of his Father and to those who lay siege of him. So we need to behold our Savior this morning. He surrenders himself. He's not taken by surprise. He knew who was to betray him. And so he offers himself into the hands with no struggle and with no resistance. And this he does for you. This he does for me. Here we see that he is not a hesitant Savior. He wasn't hesitant to save his disciples then. He wasn't hesitant to save you then. And he is not hesitant to save you today. But he is resolved in his heart to save the uttermost, those who confess his name. And so we see not only the self-surrender of our Savior, but also the still serenity of our Savior. He surrenders himself over into their hands and that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus is calm. He is still. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know from the other gospels that the assailant described here is Peter, the victim, as Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Peter, perhaps still boasting what he had said before, that he would never deny his Lord, is now ready to defend his Lord. But for all the wrong reasons. For Peter has not yet accepted in his heart that the Messiah must suffer in this way. But Jesus has. And Jesus, we know, has prayed even for Peter, saying, Peter, Satan would sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Peter has not accepted that Christ must suffer in this way, but Christ has. And Christ is not in the Garden of Gethsemane to wage war against his captors with clubs and swords, but he is in the garden to give himself over to his captors. And that's Mark's point here. Mark's focus is not so much on Peter or on Malchus, but his focus is on Christ himself, how the good shepherd is willing to be struck by the sword. And so Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me." In other words, Jesus says to these captors, "Is all this really so necessary?" And by so speaking, he speaks directly to their consciences. He is exposing their guilt. Here his captors have come against him as though he were some kind of rebel or revolutionary, when in reality all along Christ had been the quiet, peaceful prophet, sitting day after day teaching in the temple. His life had been an open book. And were he actually guilty of any of the charges to be laid against him, they could have easily taken him by day. But they come in the darkness and cover of night. Because they're the criminals. Because they're the blasphemers. Because they're the real disturbers of true peace. So they come in the night to arrest the Savior of the world, who has never done anything wrong his entire life. Here is the gentle Savior who had spoken of himself as the good shepherd, who knows his sheep by name and lays down his life for them. Here's the gentle Savior. In the middle of the night, they come to seize him. The gentle Savior who had taken children upon his lap and spoken to them tenderly, saying, "To such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Here's the gentle Savior who, when he saw the crowds in the city, he had compassion on them and saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Here's the gentle Savior who said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest for your souls." But in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he is betrayed and arrested as a criminal, he might be counted among the transgressors. In order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus is betrayed by his close friend in whom he had trusted, who ate his bread, Psalm 41, verse 9. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus is led as a lamb to the slaughter. He's counted with the transgressors, for it was the will of the Lord to crush him, Isaiah 53. Nor that the scriptures might be fulfilled, the shepherd had to be struck, even though it would lead to the sheep being scattered, Zechariah 13, verse 7. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. These are the last words that the disciples hear before Jesus is taken away. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And so as J.C. Ryle writes, the steps which Jesus walks from Gethsemane to Calvary had been marked hundreds and thousands of years before. For God himself had made the decree that if man ate of the tree, then he would surely die. And God, being rich in mercy, sends his Son in the world as the fulfillment of that promise, the promise of death for sin, nor that you and I might be incorporated into the promise of life. As we confess in Article 17 of the Belgic Confession, our good God, by his own marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death, how man had made himself entirely miserable, how he was shaking all over, God, seeing this, set out to find him. And God comforted him with the promise of giving him his Son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent, and to make the man blessed. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. This is the still serenity of our Savior. Jesus is not taken by surprise. He's not unwilling or hesitant, but Jesus is perfectly calm. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. And by this, boys and girls, Jesus is saying to each and every one of us, I know my own, and my own know me, and I will lay down my life for them. I am willing to do all the Father has set before me. I'm willing to have my hands tied behind my back. I'm willing to have my clothes and my skin torn from my back. I'm willing to go to the cross to die for sin. The scriptures must be fulfilled for your sake. What love the Savior has for his disciples. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. Let the words of Isaiah 53 be fulfilled. Let me go as that lamb before the slaughter. Let me be that man of sorrows. Let my wounds heal your wounds. What love Jesus has for his disciples. And what do we read in verse 50? It's a short verse. It's one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. And they all left him and fled. And they all left him and fled. Jesus is abandoned by the very ones who said to have loved him the most. Jesus is abandoned and left to suffer all these things all on his own. And now that Jesus has been seized and taken captive, the same ones who had said only hours before they would sooner die for him than deny him, they now run away as fast as they can. None of them willing to stand beside him. None of them willing to suffer with him. Jesus walks a lonely road. They all left him and fled. And then we come to verses 51 and 52. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Mark doesn't tell us who the young man is, but all indications would point to this young man being Mark himself. We know from the book of Acts that Mark was from a wealthy family, so he certainly could have afforded a linen cloth such as this. It's also fairly likely that it was actually Mark's house where the Last Supper was held. So it might have been that just after Mark had gone to bed, he saw that the disciples and Jesus were leaving, and so he quick threw a cloth around him and ran out to follow them. And if all this is the case, then we have here in these two verses a personal signature of sorts being affixed to Mark's gospel. So as to say, all the disciples left Jesus. They all turned their backs on him and ran away from him. And I did too. I was no better than the rest. But I wonder if Mark refrains from giving us the identity of this young man in order to cause us to insert our own names here, to place ourselves, as it were, into this story, and into these solemn moments of Jesus being taken captive and led away. All the disciples left Jesus. They all turned their backs and ran away from Jesus. And Pastor Bryce did too. And the Saints of Adoration URC did too. After all, isn't that what we find when we search our hearts this morning? Aren't those words that we sing so terribly true of us prone to wander? Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Wouldn't it be becoming of all of us to say what the disciples, they had said down to their table, is it I, Lord? Jesus said, one of you will betray me. They all say, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And so we all need to pray, don't we? Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. If that is your prayer this morning, if you love the Lord Jesus but see that you've often left him, and I tell you this morning that these words, these verses are not recorded here only to convict us of our sin, but also to cast us back upon our Savior. What again did Jesus say to his disciples in verses 27 and 28? You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. In other words, Jesus says to his disciples in that upper room, all of you are going to scatter and abandon me. But before that happens, I want you to know that after I am raised, I am going to find you and gather you back to myself. This is Jesus' heart for sinners. I will find you. From this New Testament garden, a young man runs for his life. He runs away from Jesus, the Son of God, in his nakedness and shame. And yet this shame also, the shame of abandoning the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is a shame that the Lord Jesus is willing to cover. The Lord Jesus is going to die a naked Savior for naked sinners, those who have no righteousness before God. Jesus is going to die a shameful Savior for shameful sinners, a shameful Savior as people walk by and ridicule him and spit at him. He'll do that for shameful sinners who have nothing in or of themselves to cover their sins in the sight of God. And Jesus will shoulder the weight of our sin and shame as he hangs upon the cross, all alone, abandoned by his disciples, abandoned also by his Father in heaven, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I tell you this morning, people of God, that by his nakedness, our shame is covered. Isn't that we sometimes sing, nothing in my hands I bring? Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, and look to thee for grace. Vile I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Naked come to thee for dress. Jesus hangs on the cross as a naked Savior for naked sinners, a shameful Savior for shameful sinners. He cries out in agony. Nobody hears him. Nobody answers him. He's all alone. See, ours is a great gift, a great privilege that hasn't come to us free, that when we cry out to God in our loneliness and despair, God hears us, God answers us, but that doesn't come free, does it? God hears us for Christ's sake. Because Christ cried out and nobody answered. For although we have often left him, he has never left us. Although we have often run away from him, he stands always ready to receive us again into his warm fellowship and embrace. And that he does this morning, as he invites us again to come to his table, to sit at the table of our King once again, to eat, drink, remember, and believe that his body was broken for us, that his blood was poured out for us, for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And so Good Friday is indeed Good Friday. And so it is our confession this Good Friday that if we come forward to this table to eat and drink, we come forward being convinced that Christ shouldered the full weight of the curse which otherwise should have been placed upon us. If you believe that this morning, then I tell you, this table is for you. Although you have often left him, he has never left you, and he never will. And to assure you of that promise, he's given us this table, these earthly elements of bread and wine. Not only to remind us of the lengths that he was willing to go to die on the cross, to have his body broken and blood poured out, but to reach down from heaven, as it were, from that new tree of life, from the new table, crumbs falling down from the table in paradise, down to the earth, to know that he is still with us, that he still has not left us. He will never forsake us. Jesus was left abandoned and alone, but believe this morning, people of God, that he was left abandoned and alone that we would never have to be. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility and convicted by the fact that we too have left the Savior, that we too all would have done the same thing, run away naked in our shame, rather than stand beside the Savior and suffer his death with him. And so our hearts cry out to you, O God, what a Savior. We thank you, Lord, that this is a Savior who is willing to surrender himself into the hands of his captors, that you reveal to us his still serenity. He was resolved in his heart to let the scriptures be fulfilled. The scriptures that said, if we eat of the tree, we must surely die. The scriptures that said, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. The scriptures that said, I will be your God and you'll be my people. We thank you that Christ kept that promise for us. We know we could not keep our end of the bargain. We could not keep the covenant on our own. And so we thank you that Christ took those covenant curses upon himself, that he cried out, and you did not answer him, because you loved us. Lord, we pray that you continue to clothe us in the righteous garments of Christ, and that you would seal in our hearts this morning as we come forward to your table once again, that if we believe in Christ, if we've been found by Christ, then we come forward not as naked and shameful sinners, but as righteous saints who have access to the table of the King. We thank you that through these earthly elements, Christ reminds us that even though we left him this morning in our sin, he has not yet left us. He is still with us. And that he comes down from heaven and he partakes with us. We commune with him as well as with each other, even as we are lifted up into heaven with him. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake.